this is not enough. Yeah, this is not what you thought. No, no, we are not just graffiti on a passing train. I got back what I once bought back in that slide. I won't need to replace this culture. Is a culture of overexposure. Not today, don't feed me to the vultures. I am a vulture who feeds on pain.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. Leviticus 11:45 is our key verse for today. We're going to kind of weave this thought and this idea through all of today through that one verse. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we'd be glad to hand you a Bible. And I think most every scripture will be on the screen today. And we are in our second series through a study that we're going to do throughout this whole year. I would say 90% of Sundays we're going to be studying a chapter, which is basically a core passage or verse from God's Word that will sort of weave together over the course of the whole year to give us a better understanding of God's Word and God's plan and God's purpose for us in this life. And so if you haven't picked up a study guide called Core 52, we have some in the back, and we'd be glad for you to take one of those, or if you got $10 you could donate, we'd be glad for you to put that in the box back there. Also, we'd love for you to join a small group. Small groups are just a group of people that get together during the week. Most all of them are from our church family here, meet in different homes and in different places at different times during the week. And this year, we're going to be studying in small groups what we're studying here on Sunday morning, which is a, kind of a deeper look at this Core 52 study. So we think that you'll love the connection and the relationships that you'll find in a small group, but also the conversation about this study. The first 4 weeks, which was January this year. Did you guys know it's February? Yeah, as of yesterday. It snuck up on me. First 4 weeks, we did a study called Roots, and it was going back to the source of all things. And in those 4 weeks, we answered questions like, where did all this come from? And why am I here? And what's my problem? And can we trust God? And these are some of those foundational questions that to answer, we kind of had to go all the way back to the very beginning of what the Bible describes as creation and God's purpose for our lives. And we decided that not only did God create us, He's the source of all things, and He created all that we know, and it includes each one of us, but He created us with a purpose, and that makes us valuable. He created us in His own image, which means we are like Him. More so than anything else in creation, God created us in His image, which makes us even more valuable to Him than anything else in this world. And so even though we mess that up when we sin, when we have moral failure, when we miss the mark of God, God's provided a way for us to be brought back to Himself through Jesus. And now we can be brought into a covenant relationship with God. In other words, an agreement, a promise and promise agreement with God through faith. And unlike so many relationships and promises that have been broken in our lives, God's promises never fail. And God loves us, and He's always faithful, always true. Now, that relationship with God, and this is kind of the turning point to a new series, that relationship should make us different, right? Different than those around us. Not like different, in, you know, that we stand on the street and throw Bibles at cars as they go by. Not that kind of different. Not that we're, shout at people and tell them they're going to hell because we know Christ. Different because of what God has done for us and through us. If you think about it, what happens to us when we agree to be in that covenant relationship with God, it's monumental, right? It's life-changing. It's eternity-shaping. It's a total shift starting in our core and then flowing out into our actions. And that's where we want to go for the next few weeks. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but this world that we live in is broken. Have you noticed that? Things around us, everything in this world that is broken because of sin. Right, God created things, and we were to live in harmony with Himself and with each other, and sin came into the world, and now those relationships are broken. And when we come to God through Christ, our sin is forgiven. Remember a couple weeks ago, we did a little stage show, a little word picture here with some volunteers, and Jesus was the one that bridged man to God, and now through Christ, we can have our sins forgiven. He takes upon Himself our sin and removes it from us, because we have faith in Him, because we trust Him. So we are different than the world around us, not in an arrogant way, but simply different, because God has moved in and on the inside. Now, because of that, as Christians, we should feel a little out of place in this world. We actually shouldn't be too awful comfortable because we're different from the inside out. The Apostle Peter, in a letter he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." See, God changes us and he leaves us here. And the reason he leaves us here is so that we might be of influence or affect this world that we live in, not that we would be affected by. You follow me? Not, he doesn't leave us here so that we could get back into the brokenness. The reason we feel out of place is because we are out of place in this world, but God has a purpose for us here. This world is not our home. We're exiles. We're foreigners until we're reunited with God in eternity. So this next series, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to be weird in a world that's broken because normal isn't working, right? Normal isn't, as I look around the landscape of things, and if this world is broken and that's what normal is, then normal isn't working. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we will know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Have you ever thought about what it'll be like to see Jesus face to face? Like the Bible describes that one day Jesus will come back. John 14 says he went away to prepare a place, and he says, if I go there to prepare a place, I'll come back so that you might be where I am. So one day, the Bible says, Jesus is going to return. Have you ever thought about what that's going to look like? What will his appearance be? What will he look like? I remember when I was in Bible college, I was all amped up on scripture and, you get a lot of knowledge and you learn a lot of stuff. And I remember one night I came out of the boys' dorm and there was some sort of a weird atmospheric thing. Like the clouds were really low and the lights from the city made it kind of bright outside, even though it was like 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And for an instant, I had that thought like, Jesus is coming back right now, you know? Like, I got excited, and my heart started beating. I was looking up, and then I realized it's just, smog or something. I don't know what's happening, but it was just the low clouds and the lights from the city kind of made it bright outside. But one day, Jesus is going to come back. And if we know that, I've often thought, what's he going to look like? I mean, will he look like the homeboy Jesus that we see, depicted? Will he look like the meek Jesus? Will he look like a king, a conquering king? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that for you today. But I do know this. When we see him, we'll know him. And we'll know him because we're going to be like him. Like there's going to be this familiarity, and we'll see him as he is. Look at verse 3 there. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. See, when we look around, we should be different. We should be a little weird compared to the rest of this world. And here's why. We live in a broken world. When we look around broken, then looks normal, doesn't it? So we continually get sucked back into the brokenness. But we all know that broken isn't working. What's normal in this world isn't working for us. And we know that down deep in our souls, in our hearts. That's why we're here today. That's why we have this longing to be with other people who believe. That's why maybe we're here asking some questions, because we know that what's happening in this world, and I'm not talking about politics, I'm not talking about popularity, I'm not talking about power and prestige, I'm talking about the power of God in our lives. Something's broken in this world. What's normal isn't working. And our souls long to be free from this place. John says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. This process of purification, there's a Bible word called holiness. That's what we want to talk about today. Holiness is kind of a churchy word. I don't know where you would use that word except for in church, right? How many of you guys go to work saying, you know, I am so holy? Well, I hope you don't do that. Or my boss is so, he is a really good guy. He is holy. You know, like we just don't, you don't think about that except for kind of in the context of church. And the reason is because this is different. And it's not our holiness, it's God's holiness that we're talking about. The process of purification in the church, we call it holiness. And that word holiness means to be set apart, to be different. God has called us out of normal, to be weird, to be holy, to be different. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" There's this connection with our holiness and God's holiness. And this New Testament verse harkens back to or references back to our key verse for this week from Leviticus chapter 11. If you have your Bible open, I'm going to read it. And you can follow along there, or it will also be on the screen. He says it twice in verse 44 and 45. He's talking about different, all this whole chapter is talking about what they could eat or not eat as in the Old Testament and part of the law and what God has said is clean and unclean. There's a whole list of regulations. But in verse 44, God gives the reason. He says, "I am the Lord your God, consecrate." And that word consecrate means to set yourself apart or to be made holy. It says, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy." Notice this. In all three of these passages that we just read, there is a connection between purity or consecration or holiness. There's this direct connection between our holiness and God, right? It is imputed to us. It is given to us, not something that we gain or make happen ourselves, right? 1 John 3 says, "Purify." We have this hope in him. All those who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. 1 Peter says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Because God is holy, we should be holy. Leviticus chapter 11, our key verse this week, God says, "Therefore be holy because I am holy." Now, this is where I think we get it wrong. Follow me here. We think that being holy is about what we do on the outside. Like if we could brighten this up and splash some cologne on this and dress it up a little bit, then we can be holy because we think it's about what we do, our actions. And yes, we are to be different. We're to be weird in this world, but not just on the outside. It starts, it's all centered in the core of it is on the inside. I got a friend who told this story about himself. He said he was working on transferring some old video family videos from videotape, or remember we used to have these cameras? Like nowadays it's just it's like a phone is your camera. You just carry it wherever you go. But it used to be you had to get out this camcorder. When they first came out, you like, you know, like they were big, you know, like, and then it kept getting smaller and eventually they put the whole thing in your phone. I don't understand how it works. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. And so we still have some like literal tape videos in our house that we need to get transferred. And my buddy was telling a story. He said that was what he was doing. He was going through all these old videotapes and digitizing them so that he could watch them. I mean, like who even still has the video camera that you could hook to your TV? Or nobody has a VCR. You know, it's like nobody can even watch those anymore. So you have to digitize them so you can watch them in today's format. And so he noticed something about the videos as he was going through them and looking at them. It was real nostalgic for him. He's seeing his kids grow up. But everything in the videos he noticed was perfect, meaning there was no one upset or mad about anything, which was, you know, for all of us, we know that families are families. We all have our moments. And sometimes when the camera comes out, right, that's when we have our moments. And then it gets recorded. And so on these videotapes, there was no, "Please don't video me looks." Guys, you know that look, right, from your wife? put that thing away. You know, like, there was no get that camera out of my face statements. There was, the kids weren't acting ugly. Everything in their family videos were picture perfect. And then he remembered this. In most of these videos, he was the one behind the camera. In other words, he was videotaping. And not only that, but he remembered that it wasn't that his family was picture perfect. It was that if something happened, if there was a less than perfect word said or kids acted ugly, then he would stop the tape, rewind it. Remember this? You could do this. And just tape over the bad stuff. And so everything ended up looking really good. Anything that was bad, every cross look, every child acting ugly, every time someone in his family acted like someone from the Roseanne show, remember that show? He would rewind and then get the Andy Griffith moment and keep that on the tape. See, what he wanted was for his family to look like they had it all together. And I understand that sentiment. But to get that, he had to edit out the bad because none of us are perfect. And that's kind of what we do. We try to edit out on the outside our behavior or what people see on the outside, and we think that's what it means to be holy. As long as people don't see the ugly, then they think that we're doing okay. Holiness isn't about how we look on the outside. It's about what God has done to us on the inside. So throughout the Old Testament, God uses ordinary things and calls them holy. I want to kind of take you through a quick little study here. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the law. And God comes down during this encounter with Moses, comes down in this dense fog, the Bible says. And Moses sort of anticipates after what God had said in chapter 19, verse 23. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." Now, the mountain wasn't holy except that God was there. The next few chapters describes how Moses and the Israelites are to worship God and to build the tabernacle and the implements of worship that are to be placed there. And in Exodus chapter 29, verses 44 through 45, he says, "So I will," God says, "I will consecrate," or "I will set apart," or "I will make holy the tent of the meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God." So the tent wasn't holy except that God made it so. The altar made of wood and gold wasn't holy except that God made it so. Aaron and his sons, Aaron the first high priest, his sons the first priest of the tribe of Levi that served Israel in worship. They were not holy except that God said so or made them so. Holiness happens when God takes ordinary objects and claims them for his purpose. An ordinary mountain, right? The day before, not holy. Now God has come down upon it, can be sacred, this holy mountain, if God shows up there. An ordinary animal, nothing special about the sheep or the goats, except that they were set aside for sacrifice. Suddenly, a person becomes consecrated. A person chosen by God becomes a priest or a prophet. See, these become sacred, not because their nature becomes different. Those animals were still the same animals. They become sacred because their purpose becomes different. Same is true for us, right? We're not holy by our own doing, but by what God is doing in us and through us. God changes our purpose. Now, I was hoping to maybe watch a football game today. Is there a game? Is there a game on today? Maybe something like that. I read a story about one of the two teams that are playing in the Super Bowl today. The Chiefs, a few weeks ago, they were traveling to Boston to play the Patriots. But there was a mix-up with their equipment. Now, think about this. So here's a Super Bowl team. A few weeks ago, when the team got to the stadium in Boston, the Chiefs' equipment staff noticed that the equipment for about 35 team members never made it to the stadium. Can you imagine the guy in charge of that and what he's thinking? Like, this is going to be bad. In fact, the equipment never made it off the plane and ended up in Newark, New Jersey. So I guess they landed in Boston. The stuff never came off the plane. That plane then ended up in Newark. Luckily, it didn't end up in, you know, somewhere further away. But the mishap gave the Chiefs just a few hours to recover the equipment, including their helmets. Now, this is what the Kansas City Chiefs helmets look like. You'll see those in the Super Bowl today. But turned out the Chiefs had a backup plan in place. Just in case, the worst case scenario, they couldn't get their stuff from Newark, New Jersey to Foxborough in time. It involved wearing high school football helmets. According to the local news, the Chiefs had the Rydell rep, which is the equipment manufacturer, Rydell, had placed a call to the officials at, I'm not going to say this right, Darcy, tell me how to say it. Masconomet, I asked her before service, which is a regional high school in around Boston area, to inform them that the Chiefs needed their football team's helmet for the day. So this is a Chiefs helmet. Here's a picture of some of the kids from Masconomet. And notice their helmets are very similar. They've got the same arrow. Theirs has an M on it, and Kansas City has a KC on it for Kansas City. The Chiefs were seriously ready to have a bunch of high school helmets transported to the stadium with a police escort, like it was all in the works. Can you imagine? Ultimately, it didn't come to that. The Chiefs' helmets made it to the stadium in time from Newark, but you got to give the team credit for coming up with a plan. It would have been pretty cool to see them wearing that. That probably would have started some sort of a trend where every year they wear like high school uniforms. But let's think about this for a minute. What if they had worn that high school team's equipment? You think those kids would have ever thought of those helmets and shoulder pads the same way again? Right, they probably would have set up some sort of shrine like in the hallway. Like, these are never going to get worn again. Can you imagine if you were in high school and Patrick Mahomes wore your helmet in an NFL game? I mean, that would be amazing. Those guys would have treated that gear differently because of what? Who had worn it? Same is true with God. Holiness happens when God takes ordinary objects and claims them for his purpose. Let me say it this way. Holiness is received, it's not achieved. We can't do enough good things to be holy. It's imputed from God. It is given to us by God. We're made holy because of God's holiness, not because of our own. Look at Leviticus again. Be holy because I am holy. That word in this phrase, there's a word that's kadosh. It's Hebrew. It's a primitive root. It means to make or pronounce or observe or to be made clean. Right? It's not that those things were clean in and of themselves, but God makes them clean. Holiness is received. It's not achieved. See, I think it's time for us to be weird. Not weirdos, right? Not Bible thumping, stand on the street corner, acting weird, making everybody feel weird, right? God's not asking us to be weirdos. He's asking us to be weird. Let me tell you the difference. Weird is, I love God, and I want to do what he asks of me. Weirdo is, I love God, and I'm going to scream at you with a megaphone until you get my point. Right? God's not asking us to go out onto those limits. Have you ever done something that made you feel like a weirdo? If you haven't, then you probably don't have teenage daughters, because I consistently feel like a weirdo. This weekend, Bonnie and I went with one of our girls to Wingate University. It's out towards Charlotte. And one of our daughters had been accepted into a choral program. It was a weekend thing, and it was a pretty cool deal. On Saturday, about 150 students from all over North and South Carolina did a concert, which they've been working on for several months. And then they got there Friday night, and they practiced Friday night and practiced all day Saturday and did a concert. And it was really good. And Friday night, as a part of the program, they had a local choral group come and do a concert. Both groups, the students, it was amazing to see all these young people singing so well and doing so well. And then I call them the pros on Friday night. Both groups were amazing. So Friday night, I'm sitting in this auditorium. There's 150 kids who are in this choral program, plus some teachers, a bunch of teachers, some parents, and it's me. And we're sitting kind of up near the front, me, Ella, and then Bonnie, and then, you know, the rest of the room is pretty full. And watching a choral group, you know, I it's not my thing, right? But it was really, really good. And I love the moments when the choral group would kind of hit that final harmony and sort of fade, the levels would fade down into kind of quiet. And then there was a few seconds in there before everyone would clap and the conductor would, you know, give them credit for singing. Like, we knew they were singing, you know. Not faking us out. We knew they were singing. But anyway, he gives them credit. And so it was during one of those really quiet moments. I didn't realize I was doing this, but I'm just a weirdo. I scratched my head, right? And when I did, Ella looked at me. She's sitting next to me over here. She looks at me as if I had just broken one of the Ten Commandments, like in front of everybody. And I'm like, what happened? You know, like, and then I looked at her, and she never looked at me again. It was like that one look, and she learned all this from her mother. Just that one look. And then she's looking straight ahead, and I kind of lean over and say, was that loud? Like, scratching, was that loud? And she's like, yes. You know, like, no eye contact. Like, you're the weirdest. Who knew? Like, I didn't know that scratching my head made a lot of noise, you know? You don't know because it's in your head. Like, can you hear that? I mean, is it just hollow? Is it just reverberating out into the room? I don't know. And so I was the weirdo there in the thing. And so when it comes to living our lives as Christians in this world, we want to be weird, right? We want to be different. That doesn't mean God's calling us to be weirdos. And here's the truth. If we're living it on the outside only, and it's not coming from where God has made us holy because of what Jesus did on the inside, then that's weirdo. And guess what? Everybody around us picks up on it. Because they see through where we're fake and phony. They see through, we think that we're making, you know, like, oh, we're reading our Bible, or we're doing all these things, and we think that we're making, being holy when really we're just being weirdos. God wants us to be different, but that difference comes from the inside, right? Because we're weird, we're different because of what God has done to us, not what we do. See, we amend our actions because we're different on the inside. We work at holiness because of our gratitude for what God has done. We don't make ourselves holy. God's claim on us is what makes us holy. We're set apart. We're different. We're weird. Wherever we find ourselves in life, our goal is not to grab onto some sort of normalcy. Guess what? Normal isn't working. We're called to be different. We're called to be pure and holy because God has made us that way on the inside. And he's changed our purpose. So when people see us, they shouldn't see normal. They should see a little weird because we're different on the inside. Now, chances are that we're going to drop the ball on this, and we can make this our prayer today. We talked about this at communion a few minutes ago. The psalmist writes, "Create in me a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Create in me a pure heart." The psalmist doesn't say, go get about doing that yourselves, right? Go do a bunch of good things. Go be weirdos in this world. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. In other words, this is what God does to us. And renew that steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me your joy. God says, be holy because I'm holy. That's our key verse this week. But here's our prayer. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for creating in us a pure heart. We thank you for working in our lives holiness, setting us apart, consecrating us in your likeness, because you're holy. And Lord, just help us to remember that none of this is because we do enough good things. It's all because what you've done for us on the inside. And because of that, Lord, it changes not only our hearts, not only our standing with you, but also our purpose. And what God touches, what God sets apart, is holy. So help us, Lord, as we live in this life to live out our God-given calling and purpose to live for you in this world, not as weirdos, but just different from the inside out, that people might see us and be drawn not to us, not even to this church, but Lord, when people see us, we just pray that they see Jesus. In his name we pray. Above, but this is not enough. Yeah, this is not what you find. No, we are not just graffiti on a passing train. I got back what I once bought back in that slide. I won't need to replace this culture. Is a culture of overexposure. Not today, don't feed me to the vultures. I am a vulture.